Once again, I want to thank you so much for your interest in spiritual things that brings you out tonight. I know that a week of a gospel meeting is always a very busy time. I know you have lives during the day that are keeping you occupied. And I know our young people have school and homework and various things that you make sacrifices to get here and to spend this time. And I know God is pleased with that. And I appreciate the fact that you recognize that this is important enough that it's worthy of the time that we spend. But nonetheless, I understand that it is a sacrifice for you. And no doubt by the end of the week, you're going to be pretty tired from a very busy week. But I thank you so much for coming, for your kind attention, your support, and your encouragement to me this week. And I'm enjoying very much, my wife and I, the opportunity to be among you and to get to know you better. And the very kind hospitality that you've been showing to us tonight. You know, there are those who believe and regularly teach that the Bible is just an old, dead letter. That, even the New Testament, we're talking about roughly 2,000 years old. And a lot of people believe and think that a book that old cannot have any relevance today. And you'll hear off and on the idea that we need a new gospel for the 21st century. But that simply is not the case. The Word of God, as taught in the Word of God itself, was once for all delivered to the saints. And Jesus taught His disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And He did. He guided them and inspired them, and they recorded the Word of God for us. And it was indeed once for all delivered to the saints. There is no need for, or should we ever expect, any new version or update. And if it were new, it would not be truth, since all truth has been given and revealed by God through the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, to illustrate that point to you, that ultimately the problems of man are the same and the answers are the same, we're going to spend our time tonight in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and I want you to open your Bibles there. We'll be looking at that a lot tonight in our study. But instead of just reading from Romans, chapter 1, I think we could practically be reading from one of today's modern journals and see that the problems of man are the same. But we also find from Romans, chapter 1, what the problem is. And I look at the world as we see it today, and I look back to the time that I was young and growing up, and the differences that we see, and sometimes I think we are puzzled and dismayed by what we see and the changes round about us. But I believe the closer we look into this chapter, I think we begin to understand why things are the way they are. And although they may be new to us in this country, in the world that we live in, they're not new in the world at all. And many nations have in fact gone through exactly what we will be talking about tonight. And I think it illustrates why we are where we are. And I've entitled this The Evolution of Evil. And while we do not believe that evolution was the answer to why things were created, we're using it in the sense here of the fact that evil evolves. It has steps, and things get worse and worse because of the various steps of evil. And I think that we will see that illustrated in Romans chapter 1 in what I would call a triple breakdown in that society that is described there in Romans chapter 1. And with the evolution of evil, it starts with what we will call a philosophical breakdown. Now, in your Bibles, if you'll turn over there to chapter 1, let's begin reading together there in the 18th verse of this chapter and read down through the 21st verse. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, this is what I would call a philosophical breakdown. When we talk about philosophy, philosophy by definition is the investigation of causes and laws that are underlying reality. In other words, what causes what we know to be here? When we look around us and we see cause and effect, we see the effect, what is the cause? That's the question. If you have a philosophical breakdown, your understanding of the cause has broken down. And you don't understand reality and why it is here. So it says that in describing this Gentile world here in Romans chapter 1, it says, they became futile in their thoughts, which meant foolish, wicked, idolatrous in their reasoning. They stopped believing in God, the one true God, and they began to foolishly, wickedly serve idolatrous gods. And they became foolish in their reasoning. That's what he's describing here. But in fact, they professed great wisdom. You go back to some of the places like Athens and various other nations of the time that Paul is talking about and writing about here. They consider themselves to be the height of wisdom. And by their own estimation, they professed wisdom and great wisdom in that. But he said their thoughts were futile. They were useless. They were completely off. They were foolish in their reasoning. Not understanding, again, the real basic cause and laws of the underlying reality. And in effect, while they professed to be very wise, they were in effect fools. You know, no wonder even the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I told you that reading some of this is like reading today's newspaper. How many today in our universities and in our higher places of learning, even in our public schools, profess there is no God and that everything around us was created by blind chance and no intelligence at all behind it, no design or designer behind it. And that man is nothing more than, again, the evolution of something that happened because of a mindless explosion somewhere in the universe. And they really do not have the answer, but they will not accept the conclusion that we are the product of an almighty God. And in their reasoning, it is futile, it is useless, and they become fools. And the parallel is frighteningly similar to what we find here. And what we understand, and is true, that one's view of God directly influences the way they're going to live their life. No question about it. There's no doubt that if you believe in God, and the Almighty God, and Jehovah God, and you understand that He gave you life, and that one day you're going to stand before the Son of God and give an account for your life, you're going to live that life differently than the one who denies that. And the one that says there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no judgment, this is all that there is, it changes everything. And no wonder so much in our world and our society is being changed so radically today because it started with the philosophical breakdown, the denial of God, and the making of man his own God, and the doctrine of humanism. And the wrong concept of God translates into the wrong attitude and the wrong actions. We talked a lot about that last evening in our lesson, talking about the civil war within us and among us, where one side is trying to pull us away from God and the other trying to pull us toward God, the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. So again, the carnal mind refuses to accept that God is the creator of heaven and earth and that man will answer to God. And that person is going to live their life completely differently when they deny that God is behind the universe. So that's one breakdown. The next is seen when we go to the 22nd verse. Turn over there with me to chapter 1 of Romans and begin in verse 22. Now notice, first of all, in verse 21, Again, they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. Now understand, first of all, we're talking about people here that it wasn't that they couldn't know God, and that at one time they in fact did not know Him. They did. They didn't like what they knew. And I still believe in all of my heart that the number one reason anyone denies God is they don't want to be accountable to it. Once you admit that there is a God and that He's the Creator of heaven and earth and that therefore He has all power and authority and you're going to answer to Him, then you can't live the way you want to live without that guilty conscience. And so one way to try to get rid of the guilty conscience is to deny the one that gave it to you, to deny the one that created you, and to say there is no God. And if there is no God, there's no judgment, no heaven, hell, no answering to anyone. And so I still believe it's the number one reason why so many deny Him. But it said they knew Him, they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the thoughts changed, the philosophical reasoning broke down. And then what follows that? Well, look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right, starts with a philosophical breakdown, leads to a theological breakdown. Now, that's a big word that simply means theology is the study of the nature of God and religious truth. So if you have a breakdown in theology, you have a breakdown in the understanding of the nature of God and His Word. And that's what naturally follows the philosophical breakdown. What happened? They adopted an idolatrous belief system. Now, it's very interesting when you look at idols throughout the history of man. What man does when he creates his own God, he makes it like himself, or as he says in this passage, like a four-footed beast or creeping thing. You look at, for instance, the gods of the Egyptians. How many of them would have the body of a man and the head of some type of an animal? And this would be their God. And even in the Old Testament, he talks about the folly of this, how that a man would take, for instance, a tree, he'd cut it down, he'd use some of it maybe to make a piece of furniture. Then he'd use another part of it, maybe to cook a meal, and then a third part of it, he might carve a god out of it and fall down to it and worship it. Now you talk about foolish and the folly of this being seen. Just exactly which part of the tree is divine? Which part of the tree do you carve into an idol and which part do you burn for firewood? How are you going to know which is which? And you see the folly of this. Man makes his own god. Doesn't the one that makes it and carves it, isn't he greater than what he makes? Greater than what he himself carves? You think they might figure that out? But he goes on here to describe their turning away from the one true God, the Creator, to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Because the creature doesn't demand the same thing from them that the Creator does. And so you see this idolatrous belief system. And furthermore, he said, when it comes to theology and an understanding of the truth, they traded the truth for what? They traded it for a lie. They no longer loved the truth. They no longer wanted the truth. First, they changed the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man. And God gave them up. And he says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They knew better. They once knew Him. They knew who He was. But they traded it for a lie and then crafted gods to suit themselves. Gods that they wanted to serve. And then third, the triple breakdown, the third one is ethical in its nature. This described here in verse 24 through 32. Ethics simply means a set of principles of right conduct. Your ethics are
your morals, principles that you live by, that you say this is right and this is wrong. Now, have you seen that change in our world over your lifetime? Have you seen things that once were considered to be shameful by people? For instance, I think back to the time, again, I was growing up and a young man, and I think of the difference in the way that divorce was looked on in that day and age as opposed to today. And you know, no one in society that really doesn't look deeply into the laws of God really seems to have concern about it anymore. There's no real stigma attached to it anymore. And then we stop to think not only about that, but we think about marriage itself and the transition that is going through right before our eyes in our world today. Did you think when you were younger that you would live to see a time where the world would begin to say that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, and there's no shame attached to it, no stigma attached to it, and that we ought to just redefine what a marriage is in the first place? And we began to see how much morals are changed. And when you start to stand up against that today and say, no, this is contrary to the Word of God, then you're the one that no one wants to tolerate. You're the one that ends up being persecuted because you want to stand for the morals and the principles that are taught in the Word of God and have been there from the days of Adam and Eve. But in this world, everything's changing rapidly, and it's a breakdown philosophically, theologically, and ethically. Read with me now and listen and think about our world as we read verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, verse 25, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, again, no love for the truth, changing the very image or idea of God into something made by themselves that they can make whatever they want it to be, then what does God do? He gives them up to vile passions. What does that mean? He will let a man do what he is intent on doing. He created us as free moral agents, and if we are intent on going against His law and living in sin and unrighteousness, God will let us go that direction. God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. Shameful in whose eyes? God's eyes. But you will actually have people today that will argue that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. They need to go back and read it again with open, honest hearts and see what he's talking about in this very passage. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. But look at verse 28. Again, it's not they didn't know better. They didn't like it. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see where the real problem is? With many, God's Word is too restrictive. They don't like the restrictions. And isn't it interesting when you look at idolatry, one of the signal parts almost always in idolatry involved sexual immorality. Corinth, for instance, had hundreds of temple prostitutes to worship an idol would involve fornication. It actually involved and was enticing as far as the lust of the flesh and lasciviousness was concerned. And so again, it did not appeal to the higher part in man, to the spiritual mind, but it appealed to the carnal side and therefore had many followers who had no love for God or the Word of God. They didn't even like the thought of God. Does that sound familiar to you? We see those in our world, in our society today, that want to eradicate the name of God from every single thing they can. They don't even like to hear the name God. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You can't hate one you don't know, that you don't have any understanding of. They knew Him and they knew His law. They didn't like it. They hated the truth. And in other places, He talks about those who hate the light and they love the darkness. And that's what He's describing here. And what's the result? Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see the final conclusion here of the triple breakdown. The change in conduct, the change in morals. But you see, it doesn't all just start right here. This is the third part. It starts all the way up here with a breakdown in a true understanding of cause and effect. Who is the great designer and creator behind all things? And then it naturally follows that the theology changes and the understanding of God and His Word and the rejection of that Word. And then once they have changed who creates heaven and earth and the following of His Word, then the conduct naturally is going to change as well. That's exactly what he's describing here. Ethically, they became immoral. They not only became immoral, but they approve of immorality. And the one that is not approved of, the one that is not tolerated, is the one that stands up for morality. And then their bodies are dishonored in their conduct, and they exchange what he said, even is natural itself. God did not create two men. When he created a perfect partner, a partner that was suitable for Adam, it was a woman that God created, not another man, not another one exactly like him. Nature itself tells you this is what is right. And it doesn't take, again, a great intelligence to understand this is the way it was meant to be. That's what he's saying. But they change that. They exchange what is natural for what is completely unnatural. That's what he's saying. There is the folly in all of this. But now, who gave up whom first? Think about it. The way we think about God impacts the way God reacts to us. We leave Him, not Him leaving us. When we, again, persist in hating what is right and clinging to what is wrong, God will let us go. And when we go into the darkness of sin, He will not go with us. And it talks about He gave us up or gave up those that persisted in that way and in that will. But again, it was only after they had given up on God. Notice again, it talks about there, therefore, for this reason, even as, in other words, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The ones that changed first were the human beings that rejected God. And it was for this reason that He gave them up. That's what He's saying. And what did He give them up to? To what they persisted in living in, to their uncleanness, to their vile passions, to a mind that he says is debased. To debase is to bring down, to make low. And the idea was they made themselves low in sin by their foolish minds and their thinking. Going back to Romans chapter 2, look what he says here in verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Now again, what's he talking about? He's not talking about what we call hardening of the arteries. We're talking about hardening of a mind. You remember again how much emphasis we put last night on the mind, how powerful it is, how it controls our actions and all of these things. And here he's saying, your hearts were hard and impenitent. What does that mean? They wouldn't hear the Word of God anymore. They knew it. They didn't like it. They didn't want it. Their hearts were hardened to it, just like you try to get seed into a ground that is hardened like clay. And you just can't get it to penetrate. The seed of God's Word would not penetrate these hearts that were hardened to it. And to try to tell them they were wrong, to try to tell them they needed to change and do better, they were impenitent, rebellious in that. And so he said, You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, this illustrates what God will do. He will let you go the direction you're intent on going. If you don't want to hear His Word and you refuse to hear it and you will not repent of sin when it's evident in your life, then God will let you go. But remember, that doesn't change the wages of sin. He said the wages of sin is death. It will separate you from God. It separates you from God in this life, but it will ultimately separate you from God eternally. And it's like you've got a bank account here and you're what? You're treasuring up. But what are you storing up? Not money. You're treasuring up for yourself the wrath of God. Now, think about that. Do you really want to experience the wrath of God? You read through the Old Testament and the various times that God commanded the utter destruction of people who had reached a fullness of wrath, and it was time. Other times He would say, no, their evil is not yet full. And He would continue to give them time and opportunity. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But what happens when they won't repent? When they won't hear it anymore? And He knows there's going to be no turning back. We're going to talk about that in one of our lessons, what we call the point of no return. What happens when you reach that point of no return? Well, you're just treasuring up for yourself wrath, more and more of the wrath of God. And this bank account's going to pay off one day. There comes a payday for sin. You can live in it all of your life, but you can't do so without consequences. That's the point. And that's what many refuse to recognize. They will see the day of wrath. There will be a day of revelation, a day of righteous judgment. You see, we may change our idea of who created heaven and earth. We may change our moral views. And we may change our own philosophy that we live by, but that doesn't mean that reality changes because I change my thinking about it. And it doesn't mean that sin, actually, and what is sinful or not, changes because I say it changes. In other words, it's not, as Joseph Fletcher taught years ago, that it all depends on the situation. And that truth is relative. Truth is not relative. Truth is fixed by God in heaven. And whether I believe it or not, whether the whole world rejects it or not, does not change the fact that it's still true. And one day, all of creation will face the righteous judgment of God. That means that what is right will be brought out on that day. What is wrong will be condemned by God on that day and will be rewarded accordingly. What does He tell us? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. This is not an if or a maybe or a probably. He said every one of us will be there on the day of judgment before the Son of God, that everyone may receive the things done in his own body according to that which he has done, whether what? Whether good or evil. Well, by whose standards? God's standards. Not the modern 21st century standard of what's right and wrong. What people can practice today with no shame and call it right. He talks about in the Bible a time where people would call good evil and evil good. And we live in a world like that. But it doesn't make it so. You can call an onion an orchid. But it doesn't make it such, does it? We understand. And so we, you know, and I say we, in the world that we live in accommodatively, we change names of things all the time. What just used to be plain old adultery or fornication is now an affair. And a lot of things that once were shameful are called a disease, or with the idea of man can't help it, or there's nothing big here to be concerned about or worried about. But again, no matter what we call it, sin is sin. And one day God will right every wrong. He will judge what is right, and He will judge what is wrong. We need to repair the breakdowns. When it comes to philosophy, there is a God. There's no doubt about it. And the evidence He tells us here is all around us. Just look around. That's what He's saying. There is a God. And the true philosophy in regard to this is we need to know who He is, we need to love Him, we need to revere Him, and we need to serve Him. But this is exactly why so many will deny Him and say He does not exist. Then they don't have to serve Him or answer to Him. But this is the truth. There is a God, as we sing in that song. He is alive. And we ought to love Him because He loved us first. And the powerful message of the gospel will lead an open and an honest heart to understand what God has done for him and love him in return and give him his proper reverence and respect. Understanding that in the nature that is revealed for us in the truth, God is so much greater and higher than we are and deserving of all of the reverence that we can give him and that we should serve him. That's the truth. That's what they once knew that broke down in that world. And is breaking down in our world. But look what the Word of God says and has said all along. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind." That's what we should be doing. That's what, again, is right. That's the truth. And that there is no one or no thing we should love more than the Lord. When Jesus was asked that, what is the greatest commandment? He said very quickly and clearly, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What are we talking about again? Your mind. Your mind. Understanding who He is and giving Him the reverence that He deserves. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How do you serve this God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. You should have a healthy fear, respect for this God. Understanding His power, understanding more of His nature that leads to this idea of reverence that He talks about here. Where James says in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God and then He will lift you up. God will receive the humble-minded. And reject the proud. That's the truth. That's what our philosophy should be. There is a God. He is worthy of our reverence and our respect. And when it comes to theology, understanding not only is there a God, there is one God. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And this one God is all-powerful, omnipotent, all-present, omnipresent, and omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He has all knowledge, all presence, and all power. That's part of what, again, is characteristic of the one true God. And we should know and understand that the more we understand and read the Word of God. And again, ethically, the morals that we live by, the creed that we live our lives by, should be the Word of God. Understanding that this Word, again, is truth. To the honest heart, the more you look into this Word, and the evidences that are found within it, the more you understand, no man could have written this book. We spent, where I'm preaching in Westfield last week, a week's study of looking at the Bible versus evolution from a scientific standpoint. And all of the revelations that are in the Bible about the world that we live in, that were written at a time where the world believed the exact opposite, like the roundness of the earth versus it being flat. Describing the process of the water vapor cycle, how that, again, water evaporates and comes back again in the form of clouds and lightning causes rain. And statements medically like the life is in the blood at a time where people would bleed others for health and sometimes kill them. Not understanding the principle that had been there all along in the Word of God. And you can go on and on and on with over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the life of Jesus Christ. Men couldn't write those things 500 and 600 years before the Son of God lived with 100% accuracy. The more you look at this book and you look deeply at it and the evidence in it, you would say a fool would deny that the book is divine in nature, that only God could reveal what is revealed in it. It is truth. given to us by God to tell us about Himself and about the world that He created and about our responsibilities that we owe to Him if we are to have a relationship with Him. And the more we read and study, the more we are amazed at the fact that all God really wants is a relationship with us. That requires that we get out of sin. And so He tells us how. But you see, if you understand that, you're going to live your life differently than the one that starts denying there is a God and denying that the Word of God is truth. So what should we do? Well, we should abide in the doctrine of Christ. Live our lives by it. When we make decisions in our life, our first thought should be, what does the Word of God lead me to do? What, in order to maintain my relationship with God, what decision must I make here? Rather than just whatever I want to do, what pleases me, what makes me happy. Remember again, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Never is that more true than when we look into Romans chapter 1. Why are people living the immoral and the ungodly lives that they're living today? Because they have denied the very God that made them. They've denied that the Bible is inspired, that it's the Word of God. And they're not living their lives by the same philosophy or morals that you're living by. And therefore, the behavior is going to be completely different. We should not be surprised the more we look into Romans, the first chapter. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I ask you this evening, what is your understanding of God? Do you understand that Jehovah God is the one true God? And do you understand that the Bible is indeed inspired of God? It is the Word of God. It is what you should lead or use as your guide to lead you in this life and the way that you should go. And you should have the exact same attitude toward it that Paul did in Romans 1:16 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But understand, increasingly in the world that we live in, the more you believe that and cling to that and hold to that, expect the other side to kick back against you. Expect what he said, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Noah was not a popular figure in his day. All he had to do was keep living a moral life in a world filled with evil. And he was the receiver of much ridicule and mockery, no doubt. But he also was one of eight that ended up being saved in the time of the flood. So once again, if you're here and not a Christian, you have a choice, a decision to make as to whether you will believe in God and the Word of God and follow the principles that are laid down for you in God's Word. And if you do, then you can gain eternal life. Just like the wages of sin is death, the gift of God to those that will believe in Him and follow Him is eternal life. Won't you come, if you're subject to that invitation, while we stand and sing to encourage you.
In Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, He will grieve.